I think perhaps one of the most prominent or well-known statements of Jesus Christ is found in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. This is where he said, "I will build my church." Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. He said, Matthew records, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" He asked his disciples, "Who are people claiming that I am?" What's the talk on the street? So they said, "Some say John the Baptist." Some people thought God resurrected John the Baptist. "Some Elijah." Elijah was prophesied to come before the Messiah. "And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, and it's interesting he used the name Simon and Peter. Peter was a title that was given him, and Simon was his human name that was given him by his family. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, it's interesting, none of the other people on the street came to that conclusion, at least none that they talked to. Peter noticed and understood, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." He also understood that he was the Son of God. Now, the others didn't seem to understand that. At least nobody came to that conclusion that was quoted. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." No human being told Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't learn it from some other human being. You're going to see that's more significant as we go through today. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Father had to reveal who the Messiah is. The Father had to reveal who the Son of God is. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," you are Peter, the word there is Petra, "and on this rock," sorry, the word is Petros, Peter, "and on this rock," the word is Petra, which means a massive rock, not Peter, "I will build my church." I will build my church. That's the frame, the phrase I want to draw attention to. I will build my church. I will build my church. Who's building it? Christ is building it. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell. This is the first place in the New Testament where the word church is used. He says, I will build my church. The 21st century biblical commentary said, this is the first occurrence of the word ecclesia in the New Testament and is used in a prophetic anticipation. Jesus' prediction, "I will build my church," could be translated, "I shall continue to build my church." Progressive future. It's an ongoing process. I will continue to build my church. That word ecclesia, Vine's New Testament word, says the Greek word church comes from ek, out, and klesis, a calling, called out. And Vine continues to say how the word was used in various places. By the Greeks, the word was used for a group, a body of citizens. They had come together for whatever purpose. They were called out. In the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it's used for a gathering of Israel. The Greek in the Hebrew Bible when it's translated. For a gathering of Israel. In Acts 7:38, it's used for the congregation of Israel at Mount Sinai. The church in the wilderness. Remember that? There's a wrinkle. In Acts 19:32 and 41, it is used for a riotous mob. Well, they were called out, and they wanted to have a little get-together, and they wanted to riot, and They did, and they were called out. It was there. By the way, in the King James and New King James, I think both of them translate the word there assembly instead of church. It was an assembly, and that is a proper translation of the word. So Jesus is saying, I will build my church, my assembly, my congregation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What are gates for? Gates are for defense. Gates are to keep people out. The church, of which Christ is the head, will be continually advancing against the gates of the grave. Remember Paul said, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that will have completely prevailed against the grave. And the gates of hell, the defenses of hell, will not prevail against it. Once the church was established, the church will continue forever. Now, the church Jesus Christ is building is called the Church of God. I think most of us know in the New Testament, 12 times the church is referred to by the name the Church of God. If you look at, I'll just look at one of them. I'm in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. To the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones of God. This group was called out by God, which is at Corinth. And those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting. We know that Jesus is the head of the church. We all agree on that? He's listed as the head of the church. But we should note that the church is named after the Father. It's the Church of God. And later, I hope we'll see in the book of Colossians, barring something unforeseen, it's the Father's will to reconcile everything in the universe back to Him through Jesus Christ. We'll go over that in Colossians. To reconcile all things to Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son. And the called out ones are also called the body of Christ. By the way, you'll find it's Paul who uses that expression. And they're called out to assist him in that awesome task. We'll see more about that shortly. Today, for our Chicago congregation, as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as I said, for our Chicago congregation, for God's ecclesia in Chicago, I want to examine five basic truths about the Church of God. Five basic truths about the Church of God. First, the church Jesus Christ is building has been called out of this society, called out of this world. John chapter 6, you know where I'm going. John chapter 6, but I want to show you another verse that's not always included, and it's very helpful to make the point. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Breaking into the thought here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, that statement is so plain and so clear, and yet it is misunderstood. I mentioned in the pastor's update that Mr. Armstrong used to be concerned that people think they believe it, but he finds by things they said that they didn't, that imply or suggest they didn't understand it. No one can come to me. When I was a kid, they taught me to structure sentences, and the basic sentence is, no one can come to me. And there's one unless. Unless the Father, who sent me, draws him. And if the Father who sent me draws him, he said, I will raise him up at the last day. We covered that in a different context. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Remember, he said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, everyone who has heard, everyone the Father's contacted, or learned from the Father comes to me. Now notice, if you would, verse 65. That's a little further down, same chapter. He said in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He knew the whole story all the way through. And he said, verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one can come to Jesus Christ. Now, many people can claim his name, can talk about Lord, Lord, do this, Lord, Lord, that. But no one really comes to Jesus Christ unless the Father initiates contact. We want to understand that clearly. Unless the Father calls them out of this society. After the incident in the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, God left mankind to his own devices. They could form their own societies. And we have all kinds of societies on the earth. And we have all kinds of government structures on the earth. And sometimes people change them. They go from one to the next one. They could form their own political and social systems. And we have all kinds of systems. Right now, we have, in our own country, we have at least two views of how the country should be. And they're battling each other out because no one can quite get at the top of the thing and settle it. They could form their own religions. It's an astonishing thing that most religion on earth is man-made. And yet, they all claim God formed it, but they're all different and they all disagree. How can that be? Somebody once said they all can't be wrong. Well, it's more true to say they all can't be right. It's the opposite of that. They could live on the earth in any way they wanted, and that's the society we're living in. God would not intervene until the time when all physical life on the planet was threatened. He was going to let it go that far and then stop. In Scripture, Adam and Eve established what is referred to in Scripture as the world. If you look at John 17, John 17, we'll be going over this on the Passover in a few weeks. John 17 and verse 14. Jesus' prayer for his church, and that's what it is. This is an intercessory prayer by a high priest. When you see it like that, it changes the view of it. It's an intercessory prayer. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus was not of the world, and the Father called people out of the world to come to Jesus. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. It's God's word, God's truth, that sanctifies God's servants. Vine's expository dictionary on this word sanctify says to make holy. The word is from hagios, holy, signifies to be set apart by God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing the opposite of koinos, common. So there's common and then there's holy. And they're opposites. signifies to set apart for God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing opposite of koinos, common. It is translated hallowed in reference to the name of God the Father in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed, holy, sanctified be your name. God's truth instructs his servants to become sanctified or holy. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan is the invisible ruler of this world, and God's people are called out of it. Physically, that happened to Israel, and they were under a physical pharaoh named Pharaoh, and they were called out. God intervened and got them out. Spiritually, the church is going to be called out of the world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. It's a long process. It's taken thousands of years, but the goal is to get everybody possible. And I think he's going to do better than many think. This, verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die. God calls his servants to come out of the world that Satan invisibly rules. Check your Bible. You will find that God was the one who initiated contact with all those servants he chose or called out to become his servant. Abraham was among the first. some said they walked with God before that, but the first one, the father of the faithful, Abraham, with the command, move out. Leave here and go to a place I will show you. He didn't know where he was going. Moses was called out at the burning bush. Samuel was working in the temple with Eli. David, when he was shepherding sheep. Jeremiah, when he was just a youth. Daniel, a Jewish captive held in Babylon. The 12 disciples were called out by Jesus. We have the story of him calling each one, or certainly the beginning of it. He told them in John 15, 16, I won't turn there, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. They were called out, each one. Paul was called out of the world on the road to Damascus. Cornelius was called when he was a Roman centurion in Caesarea, where they asked Jesus, where Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? Cornelius was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. Herbert Armstrong was called out when he was working downtown Chicago in the Loop. And you were called out whenever the good news of the kingdom of God reached you. And I was too, called as a very foolish young man in Cleveland who had an awful lot to learn. It still does. He calls out people by sending them the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, and again, the congregation knows these verses pretty well, but there's always more to learn. He said in Matthew 13 and verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what is sown is the word of the kingdom, the knowledge about God's kingdom. And it isn't just during the millennium. The millennium lasts 1,000 years. Kingdom lasts forever. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. I think I mentioned before, I've actually witnessed that happen at a lecture in Durban, Australia, where the person was seeing it, then all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. At least that's what it looked like to me. Verse 20, but he who receives the seed in stony places, you see, you have to receive the seed. If you don't receive the seed, you're not going to get it. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You got to have depth of soil. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. As we heard in the sermonette, walking about the flesh. This world's about the flesh. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. People produce fruit at different levels. Some do grow a lot, others don't grow so much, but they're still producing fruit, which is encouraging. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians 2. I want to make this point that God has to call us, because I'm not sure everybody understands that really. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you for salvation from the beginning. God from the beginning had a plan to have a church. Whether he knew each individual, I don't know. But you know, he could design each one each time. He could design a David. I'm going to have a David. I'm going to have a Peter. And I'm going to have a Paul. And I'm going to, I mean, all things are possible. Notice, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you always, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose you. Brethren, Mr. Armstrong put it once in a way I don't think everybody heard. God has no volunteers. They're all drafted. He chose you for salvation. He called you. Those who he chose for salvation and responded will be sanctified by the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those who are sanctified believe and love the truth, even when it shows them where they're wrong, or maybe especially when it shows them where they're wrong. Remember Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This world is a pack of lies. And then he said, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a statement? Isaiah prophesied, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's still the Lord's glory, but it's risen upon you. Do you know what that means? The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Or, for the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't know what it means, are you sure you understand salvation? Can't cover everything in one sermon. I've tried. But we have to understand that. Verse 15. Then he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught. That's a little hard to understand, perhaps. John Stott makes the point in his message of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paradosis, that's the word tradition in Greek, means truth which, having been received, must be faithfully handed on. In this case, it is Paul's own teaching, which he received from God. And he mentions that in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And which subsequently he writes, we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth, his instruction when he was present with them, or by letter, his written instruction when absent. The primary traditions to which we should hold fast are those which the apostles received from Christ, either the historic Christ or the living spirit of Christ, which they taught the early church by word and or letter, and which are now preserved in the New Testament. The truth which was given was preserved in the New Testament and is there for us from now on. Stott then added, stand firm and hold to the teachings what you were taught means to be uncompromisingly loyal to the teachings of Christ and his apostles. I think that's a great definition. Okay, so the first thing of these five, obviously the first one took the longest, is God's church is called out of the world. Now the second basic truth here about the church. The church Jesus is building is the spiritual body of Christ. It's the one he's building is the spiritual body of Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. You weren't baptized into that one body by water. You were baptized in water, but it's the Spirit that puts you in the body. And it becomes an invisible link between Jesus Christ and his saints. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink unto one Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes the church. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then down to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. He's not talking about the corporate body. He's talking about the spiritual organism of the church. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Each member is linked to Jesus Christ. And like a physical body, the head directs the rest of the body. It's just the way it works. Human body, physical connection, spiritual body, spiritual connection. And when Jesus has a job to do, he accomplishes it through his spiritual body. More about that in a minute. Let's look at Romans. We were there in the sermonette. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If the minds are on primarily on the things of the flesh, that's living according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The people of the flesh are interested in the fleshly things. The spiritual of the Spirit approach things from a spiritual point of view. For to be carnally minding, or the minding of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's a confidence in living according to the Spirit. It's life because it's the spiritual connection. And it's peace because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural fleshly mind of man without the Spirit is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We're reading about various ones of our leaders and various other places that people aren't following the laws. That's how the carnal mind works. That's how the world works. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Mr. Armstrong used to say, that you read the dictionary, it says a Christian is one who professes Christ. This says that's not true. This says, but you are not in the flesh and the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's not a Christian. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. It's interesting, this word adoption. It's used in our society in one way, and they go back to commentaries and how it was used by the Romans and all that together. But let's just simplify it. We used to be children of Satan, and when you're converted, you become children of God. If you call that adoption, okay, but really, after that, you're a son of God, as he said there. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage of fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, as some translate it, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't say stepfather. It's Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see, we're not adopted. We are children of God. With the Holy Spirit, it makes you a child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that also we may be glorified together. That's that glorified together. If you look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. The Spirit of God joins with the Spirit of man, and we become God's children. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. He was talking to people who wanted to hear what he had to say, and his family came up. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? That's like saying, who's my family? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, my Father in heaven, is my brother and sister and mother. That's his family. We saw John 13. Let's go back there again. Because you can tell if they're in the family or not by how they treat the rest of the members of the family. John 13, verses 33 to 35. John 13, 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I say, now I say to you, where is he going? To heaven. And where I'm going, you cannot come. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven. A lot of people do. You can't go there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. He set an example. And his disciples lived it. And saw it. That must have been quite an education. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God's Spirit provides the selfless love that binds the church together. Members of the body of Christ care for each other. They serve each other. They encourage each other. And they love each other. Members of the body of Christ recognize and love all the other members of the body of Christ. It's the spiritual connection. You will know them by their fruits, Jesus said. Godly love among them demonstrates they are disciples of Jesus Christ. Third, the church Jesus Christ is building has been called out of this society to exemplify the next. Matthew 5, another one of Jesus' statements that's well known by everybody, but I'm not sure just knowing it means it's understood. In my experience, we get to understand these things more and more deeply as the years go by, and there's a growth in it, a comprehension that takes time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that will give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. We're to exemplify the society that's coming. And glorify your Father in heaven. I left out a phrase. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In the New Testament, good works are fruits of the Spirit. Humans on themselves, Jesus said, what do you look at me? There's nothing good in me. Of myself, I can do nothing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify each of us, but glorify your Father. That can't be that person. He has to be getting help to do that. During the week, we had lunch with Dave Rowansbees and Dan Dowd, and we were talking about a letter I sent in, and Dan said, he said, you are so diplomatic. I put my hand on his arm, and I said, it's a miracle. Dave laughed. He says, it is a miracle. I've known him a long time. If you look at Philippians. I don't know why I misput words begin with the same letter that don't really. Anyway, I get April and August mixed up. At Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. You know, there are some who teach that when Christ did it all and the Christians don't have to do anything. All they have to do is believe and they're fine, no matter what they do. That's not what Paul taught. It's not what Christ taught. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that an amazing statement? Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit. Now that's worthy, the conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. That we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. They were receiving persecution. Which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. And then he continues, therefore, if there's any consolation or any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that means the Spirit fellowship linking us, sorry, gesturing wildly here. Any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fill up my joy by being like-minded. Are we like-minded? Having the same love, being of one accord. Accord comes from the word heart, one heart. And one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And that had to do with politicking, pushing for the self, and or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for your own interests. We do have to look out for interests, but also for the interests of others. We look for others' interests as well, not just our own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. People in the flesh are trying to build their reputation. people of the Spirit are not worried about their reputation. They want to reflect God in his way. Made himself of no reputation, tamed to the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, these people obeyed, not only my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for and do for his good pleasure. If anybody's doing good, it's God who works in us to do good. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The church of God, the church that Christ is building, is called out of this society to exemplify the coming society, to live God's way of life now in this world. Number four. The church Jesus is building is called out of this society to proclaim Christ's coming society in the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, and verse 3, we're covering this in our Sabbath Bible study, which I decided because of the holy days to do something different. Matthew 24, and let's begin in verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 4 is, I only want to cover verse 4. Have more to cover, but he said, and Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception at the end of the age is going to be really astonishing. All the scriptures point to it. They guide us, they warn us. It's going to be really astonishing. Take heed that no one deceives you. And I won't go over that because we'll go over another context, but he said in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. It'll be preached. What does it mean to preach as a witness? It's not the same as calling people being called into the kingdom. A witness is a warning. It's a telling you this is what's going to happen. It'll be preached as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come, when that's done. When God says that's done, and it's not clear if it's done now, we'll have to wait and see. But Jesus Christ uses his body, those he selects within his church, to deliver the good news of the kingdom of God. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. It doesn't say the world, they're all going to be converted. And then the end will come. They'll be witnessed to. And then the end will come. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Between those chapters, he was crucified and rose from the dead. Astonishingly. Matthew 28, verse 16. And then the 11 disciples, they were down to 11. They lost one. Went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He told them, when I'm raised, go up there. I'll meet you there. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. These 11 they were disciples here. They would become his apostles, those he sent to preach the kingdom of God. He said, but some doubted. I found an interesting comment in the 21st century biblical commentary. suggests that the doubt may have been they weren't sure it was Jesus raised from the dead. When he appeared to them at other times, they didn't always, they had difficulty recognizing him. Remember, he was among them, walking among them, and they didn't even know it was him until later on, and they didn't recognize him. I think you'll understand, you don't expect someone who was just crucified a few days before to be standing before you alive and well, and you know, you say, well, a little unsure. So it may not be they doubted in the way it first appears. They were just, is this Jesus? Is this him? Because remember, we wanted to see the hands and the holes in the hands and so on. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much is that? That's all of it. That's all authority. Go, therefore. Now, it's interesting. He says, the authority is given me. And he tells these 11, you go. I got the authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission was given to those appointed to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. When Jesus opened the doors to proclaim his gospel, his chosen servants walk through them, and they are eager to share the good news, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. He didn't say anything about Christmas. They also teach the same doctrine Jesus gave to his original disciples. That's our goal here in our Chicago congregation. To teach them to observe, actually do, all things that Jesus commanded. And then he said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. I have all power. I'm sending you, and I'll stay with you to the end of the age. That should have been very reassuring. Fifth, the church Jesus is building is called out of this society to prepare to lead the next one. They are called out. Those called out are not called for salvation only. I think people have forgotten that. We're not called for salvation only. He could accomplish that in the second resurrection. He could call all of us in the second resurrection and be there. We're not called just for salvation. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is a long prophecy, and I just want to cover a short part of it. We'll begin in verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Okay, I think we know who that is and what the kingdom is, and we got that. But look at verse 17. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise from the earth, out of the earth. But the saints, remember we saw that word saint earlier? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Skipping down to verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. They seem to be trying to do this now in Iraq, trampling it and breaking it to pieces in Nigeria and other places. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, time and half a time. Let me read you verse 25 from the New American Standard Bible, since it's talking about the ecclesia. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they shall be given to his hand for times, time, and half a time. It seems to be that the saints are given into his hand. Then verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. They obey Christ, but he has his people, his ecclesia in responsible positions throughout the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I'll read you Revelation 5, 8 to 10 from the New Revised Standard Version. Revelation 5, 8 to 10, New Revised Standard Version. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We keep hearing about these saints. Their prayers are collected and saved. They shall sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God's saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. God's saints, like Daniel said, or Daniel was told, are going to reign on the earth. Look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 4 to 6. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and nor received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's interesting the beheading is becoming more popular, and it's talking about those who were beheaded for the witness to Jesus. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, being referred to, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They will never die again. Those are in the first resurrection. But they shall be priests of God and with Christ and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing. They're called out of this world to be trained to help lead, under Jesus Christ, of course, in the kingdom of God. The church is sometimes called the first fruits, who assist Jesus Christ in administering God's way on the earth. It's pictured by the day of Pentecost, the day the New Testament church officially began, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and just review that briefly. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as if a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men who were there for the day of Pentecost, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound, it was the sound that drew them, occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. When they came together, they heard in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak to us Galilean? And how is it we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" It was an astonishing thing. Skip down to verse 29. Peter speaking, "Men and brethren," Acts 8:29, "let me speak freely of you, to you, of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his own body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ and sit in his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens." David didn't go to heaven. But he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," he was speaking in the temple, "that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, turn from your wicked ways, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to our all are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Again, it's the Lord our God who has to call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse or crooked generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls were added to them. The day the New Testament church began, Peter preached the kingdom of God. He preached that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He preached the resurrection of the dead. He preached repentance and baptism for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first fruits are called out to help with the rest of the harvest. Jesus Christ continues to build his church today. And you called out ones, all the ones that are called out, can be built with it. Let's go to Colossians. I mentioned Colossians earlier. Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 6. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 and verse 3. "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all saints." Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all saints. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness, called us out of this world, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins." Down to verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he," Jesus, "may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him," Jesus Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of his cross." "And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now that's amazing. To be holy and blameless and above reproach in Jesus Christ's sight. "If indeed," there's always that if, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard and which was preached to every creature, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. God knew he had to have an apostle to the Gentiles. And he knew that that apostle would be hated by his Israelite brothers and hated by the Gentiles. And he knew it was going to be a tough assignment. Jesus said, I will show him how much things he must suffer for me. To get the word to the Gentiles was not always a popular thing, except for the ones that God called. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister in accordance with the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now has been revealed to his saints. Other people don't get it. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory and the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the basic message through the Holy Spirit, the hope of glory, of being changed from flesh to spirit. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, fully mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It's really a powerful thing. For those who understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, it becomes the main goal of their life, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to become ready for the return of Jesus Christ. The church Jesus is building has been called out of the society. The church Jesus is building has been called to be members of the spiritual body of Christ. The church he's building is called out of this society to exemplify the coming society. The church Jesus Christ is building is called out of this society to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. The church he's called out is to prepare to lead Christ's coming society, Christ's 1,000-year reign on the earth. May God strengthen all his saints to fulfill their calling, to dwell with them forever in the kingdom of God.